Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Please bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18, and all throughout the New Testament, Lord, you are described as the good shepherd, one that lays down his life for his sheep. Lord, no one compares to you. Oh Lord, some of us perhaps have heard this a million times. We've heard it since Awana. We've heard it since growing up in church, and now they're even teaching it to their children. Lord, I pray that the word that is your truth has not lost its flavor, that it has not lost its color, and more importantly, Lord, that your word has not lost its power that can change us, that can transform us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your word today, may you, O God, go before me, go before the exposition of your word, go before the reading of your word, and just work in the hearts of your people. Work in the hearts of the people here. Maybe some of us are rebellious. Maybe some of us don't know you. Maybe some of us are jaded. Maybe some of us are just hurting, and we really need encouragement. May your Holy Spirit go before us and prepare us for worship, for renewal, for encouragement that can only be found through your word. And I pray, O God, that your word would not be my words, but rather you would speak freely and you would speak boldly, because your word does not hold back punches and your word has no barriers. So I pray, O God, that you would minister to us and help us understand what it means that when John says, or when you call yourself the good shepherd. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Our passage today is found in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. So I will do my best to bring God's Word in its most purest and most beautiful and most profound way. And I encourage you to please pay attention. Please try not to get distracted by the people around you or the things that are taking place around you. So, in this passage, Jesus begins by saying, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And he also repeats that in verse 14 and on. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And for this reason," verse 17, "the Father loves me because," again, this idea repeats itself, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And when we think of the Good Shepherd, it's hard for us perhaps to really understand this concept, because we live in the city. We live in this in Burnaby, where there are no farms. Maybe some of us here grew up in farms, you know, whether it's in China or other parts of the world. Maybe you've lived in a farm and you kind of know what being a shepherd is like: caring for the flock, caring for your sheep, caring for your cows or your chickens or your animals, for in that sense. So you can kind of relate to what living on the farm and taking care, waking up super early to nurture them, to feed them, to take care of them, to make sure that they're safe. You can perhaps understand, but some of us here, growing up, we've never even been in a farm. We've never planted anything. We've never fed animals. You know, we've never done anything like that. I, for example, I'm one of those people. I grew up in the city. I remember the first time I ever saw someone milk a cow. I was shocked. I was like, "What are you doing?" it's so like out there for me, because I've never really seen a farm, and I've never really seen what farmers do, and especially when they take care of their animals. But to the audience in the Bible, this is a very familiar theme. This is a very familiar concept. The concept of being a shepherd is universal. Everybody understood it. Everybody was able to perceive what a shepherd represents. And when Jesus calls himself a shepherd, people can immediately relate and say, ah, I know what he's talking about. So I hope by the end of today, even though some of us may have never experienced living in a farm and whatnot, or ever cared for a flock of animals or fold, perhaps God's word would at least still minister to you. So we see that, again, the idea of shepherd is not foreign, and you see that in the Old Testament. Moses was called, he was considered as a shepherd of the people of Israel. David was also considered a shepherd of the people of Israel. David and Moses are examples of people who would lead and people who would care for, people who would lay down their life to protect and to watch over and to guide the people of Israel, who is also known as the sheep, the flock. And yes, Moses and David could be categorized as a good shepherd, but John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Moses and David, yes, perhaps they were good shepherds. No, they are good shepherds, or they were good shepherds. But they are not the kind of good shepherd that is used here in John chapter 10, verse 11 and in verse 14. This title, the title of the good shepherd, is specifically and solely belonging to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And you see the whole I am saying, you know, which is very reminiscent of the Old Testament when God sends Moses and he tells Moses, tell them that I am sent you. So this idea, I am the good shepherd, is a very authoritative, very powerful status, a very powerful title that Jesus is giving himself. I am the good shepherd. Yes, Moses was a good shepherd. Yes, David was a good shepherd. Yes, they took care of the people of God. Yes, but Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, in the Greek, which the New Testament was written with, Koine Greek, the word for good can be defined as, in the most general sense, there's two definitions for good, and I'll read it to you. The first definition is, it is pleasant, desirable, advantageous. So when the word good, in a general definition, it means it's pleasant. It is desirable. It is advantageous. And the second definition for good, in the most general sense, is it is morally good. It is pleasing to God. It's contributing to salvation. So yes, you can be a good, quote-unquote, good shepherd. You can be good in the sense of being desirable and morally good in a very perverse and fallen world. But even then, we do not compare to Jesus' title of the good shepherd. So yes, King David was a good shepherd. Yes, Moses was a good shepherd. But they are not the good shepherd. And I will explain why they are not the good shepherd. The first reason why is because in verse 15 and verse 17. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. See, which I'll explain later on, but I'll quickly touch on this, is where Jesus says, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. The knowledge here, the word know, is a very intimate, it's a very perfect kind of knowledge. And it's a knowledge that encompasses knowing everything. So in the way that the Father, the Father in the Trinity knows Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, knows him intimately, knows him perfectly, Jesus in the same way knows the Father perfectly. And you don't have that anywhere else in the Bible. Yes, God knew David and God knew Moses. But Moses and David fell short in that they don't know God like the way Jesus knows God. So that's one of the reasons why Jesus is so unique in that when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's signifying not just his ministry, but that his title as the second person in the deity, the sonship. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He knows the Father, and nobody else shares in that knowledge like Jesus does. And in verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me. Wow. This is one of the reasons why Jesus is unique from David and Moses in that, yes, God loved David and God loved Moses, but God loves Christ even more so because of what Christ does, because he lays down his life for his sheep. So the first reason why Jesus is the good shepherd, unlike David and Moses, who are good shepherd but not the good shepherd, is because, one, the relationship between Jesus and the Father, and the second is because the Father loves Jesus because Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. Literally. And the second reason is because it's reminiscent of the verse 17, is when he lays down his life, he not only just lays down his life, but he takes on our sins. Not only does he take on our sins, but he pays our debt. The debt that is belonging to sinners. And that debt is the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And he takes it on and he pays it in full on the cross. And you don't find that anywhere else. You don't find that in any other character in the Bible where they die for the sins of the world. Only Jesus is the one who fulfills that promise, that prophecy. He's the suffering servant. So the first and second reasons why Jesus is the good shepherd, whereas Moses and David was good shepherd but not the good shepherd, is those two reasons. Now, some of you will wonder, so then are there any good shepherds out there? Yes. Absolutely. You know, the Bible talks about how we are to be good servants. We are supposed to be morally pleasing to God. We are supposed to be desirable, advantageous, pleasant in leadership and whatnot. And you find that in Moses. You find that in David. You find that even here in this church. You find it in the leadership that we are, at least we strive after being a good servant. I strive after being a good under shepherd. The pastors here strive after being a good servant, leading you guys. The leaders and the chair people that you have in your fellowship strive after being a good servant. So yes, there are good servants now, but all of us fall short in that we are not the good shepherd. We don't lay down our life for your sins. Though some might, but not to the degree where Jesus does it. So the way the word good is being used, we can, in a sense, if you have a pen, you can write it down in verse 11 and 14 where it says, I am the good shepherd. You can even add, not add to the scripture, but you can even explain it further by saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the noble shepherd. I am the beautiful shepherd. The kind of shepherd that draws people to me. The kind of shepherd that is so alluring and so desirable that people are drawn to you. So that is the good shepherd. He's good in the sense that he is also noble. He lays down his life for his flock. Not only that, but he is desirable and he is beautiful. He is that kind of a good shepherd. So it may seem like I'm spending a lot of time, talking about the phrase, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In verse 11 and verse 14. But it is absolutely important that you understand the significance of this saying when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So I will most likely spend the rest of this day talking about this. Because it is, I believe, absolutely important to your understanding of who Christ is and what He has done on the cross for those who believe. So Jesus says that He lays down His life for the sheep. The laying down, you know, when Jesus says, I lay down my life, what does that mean, I lay down my life? The technical theological term for it is substitutionary and penal death. It is the kind of laying down where Jesus takes the place of someone else. He substitutes for that person. And not only does He substitute in their place, but He takes on their penalty. So it's one thing to be like a substitute and to take someone else's place, but it's another thing to actually go through with the penalty that belongs to the person that you substituted for. So when Jesus says, I lay down my life, and it's repeated three times, verse 11, verse 14, and verse 17. Verse 17. I lay down my life. Jesus is saying this is a substitutionary death. He says it is the act where Jesus takes the place of someone else. And not only does He take the place of someone else, but He takes on their penalty. The penalty of sin is the wrath of God. It is judgment and condemnation for your sins. And Jesus takes that on. And one of the ways of understanding this is, think of it like most of you guys have bank accounts, right? And pretend you have a credit card, or some of you do. And maybe some of you guys have been maxing out your credit card or been really spending. And you're really building this debt. You know, with the economy and everything, it's kind of understandable. If you don't have a job, you got to go somewhere to get money, so you use your credit card. So you charge and charge and charge, and next you know, your debt goes from 500 to 2,000 to 10,000 to 15,000, and it just gets out of control. And young people, this happens. So you better be careful with how you use your credit card, if you get a credit card. Okay? And some of us maybe are in that situation where you're using your credit card too much, and you're finding it very difficult to make your monthly payment. Now imagine this. You have a debt of 50,000. Which is in my situation right now, student loans, right? Not credit cards, student loans. Imagine if I went to the U.S. government, right? Because I owe the U.S. government for student loans. And I said to them, U.S. government, I was going to say Obama, but he doesn't deal with that. U.S. government, I am a really nice guy. You know, people like me. Like, I can be funny. I'm very charming at times. I can be pretty boring. I talk a lot. But I'm a really nice guy deep down inside. I'm a very, very nice guy. I do charity work. I do volunteer work. And I got a master's degree. I work really hard. You know, I clean up. I listen to my parents. I do all these things. So, based on these things, could you just cancel my $50,000 student loans that I owe you? Is that all right? Based on these things? You know what they're going to say? They're going to laugh at me. And they're going to be like, yeah, that's great that you're a nice guy. That's great that you're funny and you're artistic. Yeah, that's great that you got a master's degree. That's great. But we still want our $50,000. And you got to pay up. See, I think sometimes we treat our life that way. We treat it as though we have God's wrath stored up for us. It is a debt that we're constantly building up. We're constantly adding on because of how we live and how we rebel against God, how we sin against God. And we're constantly building God's wrath. And it's like going to God and saying, hey God, I know that I've been rebellious. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've cursed your name. I know that I've done some terrible things. But can you forgive me based on me being a son of a parent who is a Christian, or me being a nice guy or a nice girl? You know, I've never done anything wrong. Can you just forgive me? No. Just like the bank. He'll, you know, God, well, I don't know if God would laugh at you, but the bank tellers will. You know, you go into a bank teller, say, yeah, the money I owe you guys, can you just cancel that debt? Because, I know I owe you money. I totally understand it. I understand that I'm in debt, but I'm a really nice guy. Come on, you know, wave it off. They're just going to laugh at you. And they're going to kick you out of their branch and say, give us our money, or we're going to send somebody to get it. In the same way, this is the case for us spiritually. Listen, when Jesus says that he lays down his life, you know what he does? He not only goes to the bank on behalf of you. He not only talks to the bank teller, manager, whatever, but he pays your debt. He pays it full. He satisfies the wrath and the expectation of the bank that you owe. To make it more biblically literal, you guys owe God wrath because we are all sinners. We are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death. We all owe God death, and we all owe God judgment and condemnation. And you know what Jesus does? He substitutes. He takes your place, and he goes to the Father on your behalf. And not only does he go as a substitution of you to the Father, but he pays the wrath and the debt that you owe the Father. And not only does he pay it, but he satisfies it to the point where heaven looks down and looks at your life. When God looks down, God looks at your life. God doesn't see sin. He sees the blood of Christ that cleanses your sins. He doesn't have any reason. He cannot have any cause to point at you and say, ah, you're a sinner. Because Christ paid for your sins. All of it, past, present, and future, it is satisfied completely. So some of us, maybe some of you guys are Christians, and you guys really struggle with, how can God forgive me? How can God forgive me? How can God forgive me? Listen, if you repent and you ask for forgiveness, Christ's death on the cross for your sins some 2,000 years ago is good enough. And all your sins are forgiven. When you repent and you ask for forgiveness, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because Christ's death, his substitution, his laying down of his life satisfies all of God's wrath upon your life. All of it. You know, so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, it is a very powerful saying. You got to understand, and you got to get it within your head, and hopefully within your heart, that when Jesus says this, he is saying, if you are his sheep, if you follow him, if you believe in him, your sins are forgiven because Christ took your place and Christ paid for your penalty in full. So therefore, when God looks at you, he has no reason or cause to say, sinner. But rather, he says, he calls you his own. He calls you his own. And you are holy and pure because of Christ. So when Jesus says, I lay down my life, That's one of the reasons why it makes him the good shepherd. And the second reason that makes Jesus the good shepherd is it found in verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. This idea of knowledge. Now going back to what I said earlier, going back to this, I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, this idea of knowledge, like I said earlier, it's this perfect knowledge. It is this perfect understanding of someone. And so when Jesus says, I know my own, Jesus is not just saying this cognitive understanding, but Jesus knows everything about you. Jesus knows your struggles. Jesus knows your feelings. Jesus knows your fears. Jesus knows your sins. Jesus knows your weaknesses. Jesus knows your trials, your joys, your gifts. What makes you happy? What makes you sad? What makes you depressed? What makes you struggle with being a Christian? Jesus knows everything about you. He knows you in the most perfect sense. And he compares that to, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And it's so true. If you think about it, God the Father knows Jesus so much. And God the Father knows Jesus' struggles and so forth so much, so perfectly, and vice versa, that when Jesus struggled, or when he was tempted, who did he turn to? He turned to God. He turned to his Father. And shouldn't that be true for us as well? That when you guys are going through hard times in your life, who do you turn to? Do you turn to your friends who know you perfectly? Or do you turn to your Father? Or do you turn to Christ, who knows you perfectly, who knows you inside out, who in a sense knows you better than you know yourself? So I encourage you guys, when you guys go through hardships and difficulties and you're just sad or confused or doubtful or anything like that, turn to Jesus, because he knows his sheep perfectly. And this knowledge is not just some head knowledge, but he knows your feelings. He sympathizes with you. He feels what you feel. So therefore you can turn to him and take comfort in him. So immediately when I think of, well, Jesus says, I know my own and my own know me, and Jesus knows us perfectly, I ask the question, well, do we know Jesus perfectly? Do we know Jesus like the way Jesus knows us? Do we know Jesus inside out? And the answer is no. Of course not. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I know my own and my own knows me? Knowledge is not so much how much you know of Jesus. Jesus here, he's not saying, It's the amount or the quantity of how much you know of me, but rather it's the quality. And you guys ask this question, you know, like, what makes us so different from the world? What makes Christians followers of Christ? What makes God's flock different from this world? The world knows a lot about Jesus. I mean, if you talk to your university friends, they sure sound like they know a lot about Jesus. You go to your university classes, they sure sound like they know a lot about Jesus. You know, when I was in grad school, I would read commentaries and books written by a bunch of liberals who know more about Jesus than I do, but they don't follow Jesus. So is Jesus talking about this kind of knowledge that is just quantity? How much you can recite? You know, how many verses you can recite? How much Christian answers you can give? Is that what Jesus means when he says, I know my own and my own knows me? No. It's not just that. It is what makes us different from the world is if you know Jesus, you would follow him. The world can know all about Jesus. They can recite the best scriptures. They can recite the most profound theological issues, and they can pretty much sound very intellectual and amazing. But in the end, do they follow Christ? What makes the world and what makes Christian very different is that we follow Christ. Our knowledge of Him results in a godly lifestyle. Our knowledge of Him translates into a life where we live for the glory of Christ. Our knowledge does not result in sinning. Our knowledge of Christ does not result in disobedience. That's not what he's talking about. What matters is your knowledge of Christ should cause you to live a life for Christ. So ask yourself, church, ask yourself, do you know Jesus? In the sense that you know Him, but you don't live for His glory? Or do you know Him, and that knowledge of Him is manifest a godly lifestyle? You know that you're supposed to love your enemies, but do you love your enemies? You know that Christ calls you to in a sense, die following Him. Do you live your life that way? You know that Jesus tells you to share the gospel to people and to love your neighbors. Do you love your neighbors? And that's the thing you got to ask yourself. And if you don't, then you know what you mean? Like you got to constantly challenge yourself and say, well, do I have a quantitative knowledge of Christ, or do I have a qualitative knowledge of Christ? A quality kind of a knowledge that has quality to it, in that it's, you live it, you practice it. So when it says here, Jesus says, I am the second reason why Jesus is the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own knows me. And I want to get to this point, which is absolutely crucial. And I know I'm running late, and I've been talking and talking, and it seems very dry. So please, hang in there, okay? Just hang in there. Pinch yourself if you need to. I do it in class all the time. You know, just pinch yourself. Look to your friend and give him a nudge or something like that. We're getting to the last leg of it, and this is so crucial. So important. To our study of John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. John chapter 10, it is connected to John chapter 9. So when you read John chapter 9, you have to read John chapter 10, and vice versa. Because it is the only way you'll really understand what is going on. So here, Jesus says, I know my own, and my own knows me. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is immediately after the story of where Jesus heals the blind man. Do you guys remember how the story takes place? It's a long story. Basically, to paraphrase it and to keep it short, Jesus sees a blind man who is a sinner, and so what he does is Jesus heals him. After Jesus heals him, he goes and he tells people about how amazing this Messiah is, this Jesus is. In that, not only did he heal him, but he talked with him and gave him like some profound truth and knowledge. And so therefore, he goes and he tells people, and he gets super excited because he was blind all his life, and all of a sudden he can see. So and everybody knows this person as the local sinner, the local blind man, you know. So when they see him, they're like, whoa, what's going on? Who did this? Blah, blah, blah. The story takes, it goes and goes, and then it takes place where the blind man is in the synagogue, and he's sharing about this Jesus and what he did, and then the Pharisees essentially kicked him out, right? He kicked him out because of what he was saying. And look at John chapter 9, where he says, we'll start from verse 24. We'll read a little bit, and we'll jump a little bit. So John chapter 9, verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And jump down to verse 35. So the blind man, the once blind man, now he can see, he gets kicked out of the synagogue. So he's outside. And this is where the story continues, in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, this is what Jesus says. And pay attention to this. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And he worshipped him. You know where John says in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. And how true is that? In the instance of the blind man, in the instance of the Samaritan woman, in the instances of all throughout the Bible and the New Testament, where Jesus ministers to people. This blind man didn't see who Jesus was. He only heard Jesus. So after he gets healed, he can see again. He talks with Jesus and he realizes, you're the one. And he remembers his voice. He remembers what Jesus did for him. He remembers the power of Christ that healed him. So when he heard his voice, he believes. Those who know Christ knows his voice. Those who know Jesus, not in the amount, not in the quantitative sense, but in the qualitative sense, if you know Jesus in a very profound way, when you hear his voice, you know. When God corrects you and he rebukes you, you know it's from him. When you get encouragement from God because you've been so down and so depressed, you know that's God's voice, because that voice is so familiar. It is the voice that you remember when it first transformed your life. It is the voice that you first remember when he cares for you and he ministered to you and he took you from death to life. When he took on your sins and he paid for it in full. That is what it means to know Christ. When you know him, when you experience his power, you listen to him and you believe. And you follow and you trust him. And you trust him in a sense where you go and you proclaim. You tell people about this power, this Jesus that saves you, this Jesus that healed you, this Jesus that awakened your spiritually dead life. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And as I close, there's one thing, this is kind of like the second but very short point, and I just need to mention it because it's in here. In verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing about the sheep. This is a second point, but it's a very small point, and I just got to say this. In today's time, in our churches today, the people that are the hired hands are Christians. They're not necessarily unbelievers. They could be Christians. And you can have Christian leaders and Christian pastors who are who don't really own the sheep, but rather they're here because they're paid to be here. They're here maybe because of false motives or wrong reasons. And when the trouble comes, gets close, they're out. Peace. They're gone. Because they don't really own the sheep. So I know and I hope that our church continue to bring on leaders, to bring on pastors, to bring on people. When you share and when you love, when you do ministry, you're not just some person who just does it because it just needs to get done. But rather, you do it like a good shepherd. Like David. Like Moses. Be a good shepherd. Though we're not the good shepherd, but we can be a good shepherd. Yes. As I close, I've said that many times. Guys, my application for you today is very simple. Very, very simple. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd because he knows his own and he knows you so perfectly and so well. So I ask you guys, do you know Christ? If your life does not reflect Christ, then you probably don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, then your sins aren't forgiven. So therefore, God's wrath is still upon you. But just so you know, Christ loves you because He died on the cross for your sins. He wants you to worship Him. He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to be His sheep. Be a part of His sheep. All you got to do is ask for forgiveness. All you got to do is trust in Him. All you got to do is believe in Him. Let His work on the cross be good enough for you. Let it be good enough to the point where you live your life trusting that it is good enough. Let us pray. Lord, your word today is perhaps something that we've all heard many, 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 many times. Or perhaps this is very new to us. If it is, Lord, and if there's any sense of conviction in the hearts of your people now, may you help them repent. May you help them believe. May you help them know you, Lord. Know in the sense where it is translated, it results in a life lived for the glory of Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.